Let me begin reading in chapter 2 of the Ephesian Epistle. Let me begin at verse 1 and read down only through verse 8. You hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of living, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And note the 7th verse particularly, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his blessed workmanship, that beautiful and complete work that he is doing in creating us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless the reading and the precious truth of his word from what we will study tonight in this Ephesian epistle very briefly. First of all, let me be reminded with you of the joy we had in the morning session of considering the great work of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for the accomplishment of the redemption of the human race. But let me emphasize particularly the purpose of God in relation to this present age in which you and I are living. It has often been called the age of the church. It has also been called the age of the Holy Spirit. And truly it is. It's far different from the dispensations of the past. It's a particular age in which God is working for a particular purpose through not only his own heart, not only through the Savior, his beloved Son, but also the Holy Spirit for one blessed objective. As we saw in our study of the morning, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together have worked for the redemption of mankind in this special age for one purpose, and that is to bring those of this age who believe upon the Lord Jesus to his eternal glory and to display them. May I point out with you verse 7 of our chapter from which we have read? I would like to emphasize the purpose that God by the Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle Paul in doing the work of this particular period of time, bringing the church into existence. May I be reminded also with you, let me repeat it. You have it in chapter 5, in verse 32 of chapter 5. The beloved Apostle Paul, though he speaks of that blessed, intimate relationship of husband and wife in our earthly experiences, yet he says, well, I speak a mystery. Yet I speak, he says, concerning Christ and the church. My beloved, may I say it again? I believe that many Christians are not possibly informed to this blessed fact that there is a special relationship to God and Christ of the church which he is forming. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when in chapter 16 of Matthew he asked whom say men that I am of his disciples. And you recall particular when he asked the question, whom say ye that I am? Peter made answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then the Savior went on to say, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon the rock of his confession, Christ the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now may I emphasize these words again. Upon this rock himself I will build my church. I've had many people tell me, that's my church. I go to this church. This is my... You know, they never had a church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. He said, it's my church. And that blessed relationship, it's precious to the heart of the Lord. Let me re-quote the words we had this morning, briefly, from chapter 5 again, verse 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish. And what a joy to realize the purpose, to redeem the church. For, oh, my beloved, may I say, the great truth of the Ephesian epistle relates to that great masterpiece, that he's building his church to be his bride, and to be forever with him, and forever sharing with him his glory. Let me revert again to some comments we made this morning. Go with me to chapter 1. Let me point out to you verse 9 again. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. My beloved, can I say emphatically, I'm not speaking derogatory of any other scriptures, of any other period of dispensational dealings of God, but in relation to this particular dispensation, the mystery of his will. May I say the great mystery is this, his church to his own heart. Let me give you the blessed truth. You and I perhaps are looking for the Lord to come and take his church out of the world. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and he speaks of the mystery. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, as we know from Thessalonians, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, my beloved, let me say, mystery of mysteries. When you think of one of the purposes of the heart of the Son of God, is to have his bride, the church. Now in the 7th verse of our 2nd chapter, God declares that in the ages to come, he might display, let me use the word, really it means display, as you have it here, that he might display the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And the joy of recognizing that by his grace, it is a divine purpose to display. And will you know, in the ages to come, to display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And well does the apostle add, for by grace you are saved, as we well know, through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The joy of knowing, as we saw in chapter 1, the exceeding riches of his grace, the grace of the Father, the grace of the Son, the grace of the Holy Spirit, to form that masterpiece. May I repeat again? I don't know whether you believe it. Well, it doesn't matter to me, but I know I enjoy it. The building of the church, the bride of our Lord Jesus, is the greatest masterpiece in all the purposes of God. And I want you to enjoy it with me, as you have, But please let's be reminded from the scripture we read, where does he obtain those who will partake of that masterpiece and share in the glory through the ages to come? We read from chapter 1 what we were. Dead in sin, lost in trespasses and sin. And like others, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, they were like others, children of wrath, children of disobedience. And beloved, the joy of the grace of God to realize from whence he obtains those who will share the glory of the ages to come with Christ in the ages that are yet to be. They come out of the earth. They come from sinners being redeemed. And you have the past condition of the Ephesian faith declared in the opening of the chapter. Their past condition that was yours and mine if we're believers. And not only that, the condition of anyone who is not a believer. Dead in sin. Dead toward God. No life toward him. But as Paul goes on to say, but God came in. God who is rich in mercy. And for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in sin, he made us alive. Quicken us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Raised us up together with him. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. My beloved, may I point out to you, you and I who have found the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God acknowledges that even now we have been made alive in Christ. We have been raised together with Christ. We are seated together now, positionally in Christ, in the heavenly places. May I give you the thought? You've got it from chapter 1, as we read in verse 3. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. And if you go through the whole book of Ephesians, you'll find 5 times the heavenlies are mentioned. The heavenlies. The heavenlies. The heavenlies. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, what a joy to know. God sees us in the heavenlies. And you and I belong in the heavenlies. And our destination is heavenly. As we shall see, thank God. And the joy of knowing in that age and ages to come, we shall be displayed as a heavenly body of people, unique and dear to the heart of Christ as his blessed blood-bought bride. May I be reminded with you of something that you have in chapter 1? Following the session we studied this morning, may I point out to you the prayer, part of the prayer, of the Apostle Paul as he makes mention of the believers in Ephesus in his prayer. Note verse 17 and 18 with me, please. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And note the next words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me go carefully over those words. To the prayer of the apostle, and it's needed today, for the believer who has found Christ as his and her Savior, the one whom the Father has made his child, the one whom the Spirit has sealed to be the child of God and the sons of God forever. It is the prayer of the apostle that upon us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ would increase. And note, the eyes of your understanding. Can I pause for a moment? I'd like to ask you, what's the condition of your eyes? Now I don't mean literally and physically, but spiritually. How good is your eyesight, spiritually? Let me give you an illustration. Did you ever notice, in John 8, chapter 8, and verse 56, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees of that day, he made a statement to them. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. And he was glad. Now let me ask you the question. When did Abraham see that the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah was coming to the earth? He wasn't living when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. But the Lord Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my death. He had spiritual eyes. I'll give you an illustration of it, an example of it, from Genesis chapter 22. You remember when Isaac went along with him to the Mount Moriah for sacrifice? And you recall as Isaac recognized, Father, here's the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb? Do you remember the words of Abraham? My son, God himself will provide a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. And may I suggest to you, there is no question of doubt, the faith of Abraham believed the promises that God had made to him in such a degree and to such a faithful extent, he visualized and knew God would keep his promises to bless the whole earth through the seed of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus could say, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. And he was glad. Well, let me tell you what happens. You may remember well. He never sacrificed that Isaac, as you well know. God prevented that because of the obedience of his servant. But you remember what he called on the name of God? He called on the name of Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. I believe I've got conviction in my soul to believe. Abraham knew he was coming to be the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist heralded him. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me go further in the illustration of Abraham. You read in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now where's the city? Where's the city that is the build that is built by God himself? Oh my beloved, it's not on the earth. Not on the earth. I want to tell you, Abraham had good eyes. Spiritually. Spiritually. I know let me quote the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about the spiritual man. He that is spiritual, and I quote the words verbatim what they ought to be, he that is spiritual discerneth all things, meaning the things of God. And I suggest to you the spiritual discernment of Abraham to see that the coming of the Lamb of God would take place, and to see he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and that city is not existent as far as we know yet, and will not be as we shall see. But he had good eyes. And may I say lovingly and honestly, I wish my spiritual eyes were better. The eyes of your understanding. You know, you can be blind in your literal eyes, but you can be wide awake in your spiritual eyes. As Paul prays this prayer, the eyes of your understanding being illuminated, that you may know what is the hope. No, not the hope of your calling. Yes, sure, you and I have been called to have an inheritance with the Savior. We found that in the early part of the chapter. But what is the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? My beloved, please may I put it this way? It'll thrill your heart if you take it in. If you enjoy what God will enjoy out of you and me whom he saved, you'll enjoy something. For God declares, as the apostle writes, he's got the hope of a calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, my beloved, you know I'm glad I'm a saint. I don't have to have a ring around my head, you know, like that. But thank God when I'm in Christ, I am positionally made a saint. I am a saint. At the opening of our letter, the beloved apostle wrote to the saints and to the faithful which are in Ephesus. I wouldn't be surprised. You could divide the assembly in Ephesus in two divisions. All of them were saints, but a few of them were faithful. And if you want my humble opinion, that's the problem today. You've got saints. You don't have faithful saints always. But the joy of seeing, God calls us positionally saints. For he's got the glory of an inheritance before him, and the riches of that glory he's going to enjoy in the saints. Well, beloved, I wonder how he enjoys it right now. That's a good question to speak to your heart, isn't it? How much does he enjoy of me now? But oh, in that coming day, as you have it in chapter 2, verse 7, he will display in the ages to come, he will display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let me give you some thoughts. The ages to come. Please remember that. Not today. It's future. I give you the suggestion. You've got at least two ages that yet to come. There's one age that is called the millennial age. Go with me to chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation, if you please. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20. And read with me these words. For this is indeed describing that age. And let me just read, if I may, from verse 1. And only through verse 4. This is when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth. And my beloved fellow believer, I thank God the Lord Jesus is coming back. Coming back to the earth. And the earth never needed him more than it does today to settle the conditions that are here upon this scene. And really, what you find at the end of chapter 19, you have the literal descent of the Lord back to the earth, coming in power, coming in glory. And you read in verse 21 of verse chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, and in the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Here you have the expression that covers what we know from the Latin word, it is taken, the word millennium. 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. I'll be glad when Satan shut up. And he will not be able to be busy around the world and set a seal upon him that he should defeat the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loose a little season. But note verse 4, I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. No. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. My beloved, that's a description of the millennial age. And if you want a description of the millennium, you'll have to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly in the prophecies and even in the book of Psalms. You've got many things that well as that describe that wonderful age that is yet to be, when Christ will be reigning over the earth. But beloved, you and I are going to be reigning with him and sharing the glory of that age in the time to come. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 21 in the book of the Revelation. I'd like to very briefly suggest to you, as John is told in chapter 21, let me begin reading at verse 9, please. And I want you to recognize it's a description of the church and the glory of the bride, the Lamb's wife. When that blessed body of Christ that is redeemed will be united to himself in heavenly and eternal matrimony. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, my beloved, take it in. It's a revelation of the glory of the church. The Lamb's wife, as it is termed here, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. even like a jasper, so clear as crystal. Oh, my beloved, we haven't time to take an exegesis of the whole chapter. But you can read from chapter 21 and verse 9 down into chapter 22 and verse 5. The glory of that millennial heavenly city coming down out of heaven as a bride. And thus the Lamb's wife having the glory of God. Let me remind you of a statement that Paul made in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by peace, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, we are standing in grace. And not only so, we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Literally, the glory of God is going to shine through the saints in that coming period of the church when glorified with the Lord Jesus. And the glory of God, you cannot indeed fulfill it today. Thank God we may live and should be living for the glory of God. But in that coming day, without change, but let me give you the thought of the apostle in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship, and if I may put it in this way, the word citizenship, you know what it means? Our politics are in heaven. I tell you, the politics on the earth don't smell too good, do they? But our politics are in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior to come, even Jesus, who will change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. By the own power and authority. My beloved, let me please say, when you see a saint glorified, when we shall see one another in that coming day of glory, well, you'll be a lot better looking than you are now. Not only that, in your character, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of it. The millions of saints. Let me give you the stupendous thought. It's a stupendous thought. Did you ever think, I've been thinking very much of late, why the church is going to be raptured and why we're going to meet the Lord in heaven, in the heavenly places, in the sky? You know why? You couldn't get all the saints in one building on the earth. You couldn't find a building big enough. The saints that have been saved in this age, since Pentecost, down to the last one, as the case may be, how soon we know not. You could get them in one field. We have to meet the Lord in the air. No, beloved, what a joy to reckon. What glory it will be. Let me give you another thought. You've got any relations with the saints coming down from heaven with him when they come in the day of his majesty. 2 Thessalonians 1, read verse 7 through 10. And it tells us, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, oh, we often sing the old hymn, and the truth to it. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. I like to think it'll be glory for him, I know that, but think of it, you're going to share it. You know, I've been justified, thank God. And I know positionally I've been sanctified, set apart for him. And practically I should seek to be sanctified in my daily living. But the time is coming when I'll be perfectly sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. And then I'll be glorified. Go with me to Romans 8 for a moment, and we'll be back to Revelation again. But in Romans chapter 8, please let me show you something in chapter 8 that Paul writes in that 8th chapter regarding the saints of this age. And you have these blessed words that he writes. Let me begin, please. I'll begin reading, if I may, in how the apostle has certainly made mention of it in verse 20, verse 28. Begin in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. My beloved, may I say, if you've been redeemed, and if you've been justified, praise God! But I'll tell you right now, you're not yet glorified, but that's coming. It's the purpose of God to glorify his saints. I want to say very frankly, I haven't seen any glorified saints down here, have you? But all the joy of knowing, when we meet him in the air, we shall all be glorified and forever be like him in that eternal glory. And in that coming day, the millennial age, please may I, let me give you visually if I can. A chart, if I had one present with me, would illuminate it. But in that millennial day, when the Lord Jesus reigns on the earth with his earthly people Israel, there in the heavens above will be the manifestation of the glory of the church shining. Look with me in chapter 21 of Revelation again. I want you to see something in that chapter, please. Let me go with me. Let me go to verse 23. Verse 23 and read through verse 24. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now let me suggest to you, there's no question or doubt in my mind about the literal character of the city, but let me put it before you. It's not just a literal description of the city, as it is a description spiritually of the glory of the saints likened to this great city. A community of saints who belong to Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, and the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. But now go to 24, and here you see in that millennial day, that age which is yet to come, the nations of them which are saved on the earth shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. My beloved, please let me say this. The day's coming when the world's going to know that we're reigning with Christ. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Let's read that scripture I mentioned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read verses 7 through 10. I want you to recognize the church is to be glorified in the sight of the world, in the sight of all the nations of the earth. Chapter 1, let me begin reading in verse 7. The Thessalonians were having much trouble. But Paul writes to say, you who are troubled, rest with us, relax, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. May I come in for a moment? Sad is the condition of the earth. Sad will be the destruction of those who know not the Savior. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now know verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. My beloved, believe me, I say, I must be a little bit literal. I wonder what they'll say at Myrtle Beach when you and I who are saved come down in glory with the Lord. My beloved, look, the world's going to be astonished. The glory of the church. Today is not a glorious church. Let me quote the words again of Ephesians 5. That he might present it unto himself a glorious church. And may I say, beside God, the day is coming when it'll be a glorious church. Hearts and wrinkles, all gone. Perfect. In the sight of the blessed Lord and like him. And he's the only one that can bring it to pass, and he will. And may I suggest to you, no, let me ask you the question. Why did the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, work together for this great masterpiece to be displayed through the millennial glory of the kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. But go back with me to chapter 21 at the beginning of the chapter, will you? For at the beginning of chapter 21, we have another age described. Not the millennial age, but the eternal age. Let me repeat again. Don't get confused over the fact that we're going back within the chapter, because if you've studied the book of the Revelation, you'll find again and again the Spirit of God reverts to a previous event and describes something regarding it. And it's quite customary through the book if you study it properly. But here you have in chapter 21, after the final judgment of the wicked and the unsaved dead, at the end of chapter 20, let me read verse 1, going down if I may, to verse 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now may I say again, this is not the millennial earth. Go back in chapter 20, please. Let me read with you those words that I see in verse 11, please. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. After the millennial age, the final judgment of the unsaved dead takes place. And as it begins, as the blessed throne sitter, the Lord Jesus himself takes his place on that throne, the dissolution of the present universe, as you and I know it, takes place. Peter writes of it in his second epistle, chapter 3, that the heaven and earth fled away, disappeared, with a mighty explosion. And may I give you the suggestion? You know who holds the world in place? The Lord Jesus. You read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, I believe it's verse 3, that he's the sustainer of the universe. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. You have it in Colossians chapter 1, that he sustains the universe. And you know, all the Lord Jesus has got to do for the universe to break up is just hold, let go his hold. Let go his hold. And the universe, the millennial earth, is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be the eternal scene. That's the purpose of God to which he is working through his dearly beloved Son and his redemptive purposes. And let me read on. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I don't believe there won't be any Myrtle Beach sea anymore, evidently. But one can recognize the new heavens and the new earth as it will be in that new creation. Let me give you the thought again. You and I who are saved belong to the new creation. You remember the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? If any man be in Christ, new creation. It says that he's a new creature, but the literal meaning is new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. And beloved, please let me say, thank God you and I who are saved, we belong to that new creation. And because we have made Christ our Savior, we passed from death into life and became part of that new creation that is yet to be. Now please know verse 2. And here you've got the description of the Holy City again. Here you've got the description of the bride of the Lord Jesus. I, John, saw the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now let me put it together. As we saw from the chapters in chapter 21 in the description of the city, we read the description of its millennial glory over the earth, the nations of the earth walking in the light of it. But here is the description of the eternal scene. And coming out of heaven, taking its place in that eternal glory, is the holy city, the bride, the church, if you please. Please know what he said, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Did you ever hear of a bride lasting 1,000 years? I'm sure none of you ladies who may be married have been able to say, whether you've retained all your bridal beauty. I know one thing, I haven't retained mine. But look, after 1,000 years of reigning over the earth, above from the skies with the nations walking in the light, let me give you the thought. Remember in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 51, Nathanael, who had come to the Lord Jesus, and was amazed as he found the Lord Jesus knew all about him, and he called him, "Thou art the King of Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel, thou art the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus answered him, "Greater things than thee shalt thou see in the regeneration of the coming of the Son of Man. You shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man in his kingdom." My beloved, let me give you the thought. The millennial kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven reigning over the earth. Reigning over, you got the thought in Matthew's gospel all the way through. The kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens. It's heaven ruling over the earth in that millennial age. And the joy of knowing, as Jesus said to Nathaniel, there will be heavenly communication. I'll tell you one thing, you won't be any, you won't have to go down to Florida to take off in a space suit. The joy of knowing there's going to be communication and the angels of God ascending and descending in the kingdom age upon the Son of Man in that great glory. My beloved, there's something great ahead. Would to God we look forward to it as we should. But when the millennium's over, here you've got the church described as a bride in all her fresh beauty. Won't it be wonderful when we're all beautiful forever? Let me quote the words of John when he said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Please may I say, go may I say it with joy, we'll never be exactly opposite to that anymore. When we see him face to face, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the beauty of the bride will be ours for all eternity. Oh, the joy of knowing, as in the descent in that eternal scene, as you read the tabernacle of God. Let me go on further in verse 3 and read. And verse 4, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And I can only humbly suggest that the tabernacle is again that holy city. That bride. Okay, let me give you the thought. You read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and God tabernacling in that blessed tabernacle of old. And even in the temple of Solomon when he dedicated it, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, driving the priests out of it, as the glory was so great. But then may I be reminded with you, reading if I may, chapter 1 and verse 14 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, where it reads, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt." And you know what the Word is? "Tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." My beloved, the Son of God, God himself tabernacled amongst us, here upon the earth. And sad to say, they knew him not. But the joy of knowing, nevertheless, he tabernacled amongst us, and John writes, "We beheld his glory." Now, beloved, may I say, when the church is thus glorified, they will share in his glory and reflect his glory through all the millennial age, and then on through the endless years of eternity. Go on the reading in chapter 21, please, as we read verse 3 again. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. He will dwell and abide with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." A full description of the glory and the blessings of that eternal age. Not that the millennial age, people will die and can die during the millennium. And also, There will be the correction of sin in that millennial day when the Lord rules with an iron hand. But in that eternal age, there's nothing left for those who are redeemed. Whether they're from the earth or whether they're from the heavenly saints, they will be redeemed. And God himself will be their God. Now go back to chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, please. And let me read again with you. I want you to get the joy of knowing why God saves us. And if you're not saved, I'll tell you, you ought to want to be saved. Because of your future. Not your future down here. Maybe you're ambitious. Maybe you're thinking of your schooling. Maybe you're thinking of your business. Maybe you're thinking of your life work. Maybe you're thinking of what lies ahead of you. Call you down here. Look. Get your eyes open. Find Christ as your Savior. Look at eternity. Recognize you're going on. Let me give you this song.